Hallelujah. Because he lives. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to be here, there, and everywhere in the New Testament this morning, but we will start together with a reading in Matthew 28. The topic of our sermon this week, and then we have sermons that follow next week and the week following, on this idea of what difference does Easter make? What difference does Easter make? Why do we celebrate it? What's the big deal? So we'll talk about what difference Easter makes in our lives this week, and then next week we'll handle a question that, so what? What's the big deal? We're going to go even further next week with the so what, and then in 2 weeks, Marathon Sunday for some of our families and runners around here on the first Sunday in May, we will handle the question of now what? Now what do I do about it? If Easter makes this big of a difference, how do I respond? Matthew 28, verse 1, I want us to stand together in the honor of reading God's Word. If you're able to stand with me, stand now as we read these first verses of Matthew 28 to set up where we are going from here this morning. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you are looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Let's pray. God our Father, we celebrate the announcement of that angel all those years ago to those ladies who went and must have been shocked and surprised that the stone was rolled away and their Savior was gone. But we know, Father, not out of shock or surprise, but with thanksgiving and joy, that this is Easter Sunday, the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And it's our prayer that you teach us about his resurrection and the difference it makes in our lives today. We pray it in his saving name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we asked the question this morning, what difference does Easter make? But I was thinking about it. I'm making a big presupposition by asking this question. My presupposition is that you believe that Easter is real, that you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days in the tomb actually happened as a fact. And it dawned on me that there may be some people here this morning that may have legitimate questions or legitimate struggles with that question. Did Jesus rise from the tomb? And so I thought, how can I handle that? All right, I got a friend that he wrote a really clever thing. His name is Joe McKeever. If you want to email me about it, I'll forward you the whole thing. But Pastor Joe, let me tell you what Joe wrote just to help us establish this fact for any of us that have any doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to hit these pretty quickly. You might want to write them down. There's scriptures that back up every one of them, and you can consider this for yourself. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, the first fact we need to understand is that no one expected him to rise from the dead. I mean, you look at Scripture in any of the Gospels and even in the book of Acts, even his disciples were surprised and freaked out. I mean, yeah, they knew he might get killed by the Jews and he had said things about rising again, but they totally missed it. So that's the first fact. You can read about that in John 20. The second fact we might understand about Jesus rising from the dead is that everyone doubted it at first. Everyone. Matthew 28:17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but because some were doubtful." Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That even then, there were people that went, "Hey, this doesn't quite make sense to me. I don't know about this resurrection deal. I mean, people just don't get out of the tomb. You know, they must have stolen his body. He must have faked it," something else like that, right? Everyone doubted it at first, and I believe that God, by the Holy Spirit, put that scripture, Matthew 28:17, in your Bible and mine so that any of us that have doubts could go, "Okay, it's all right to have a doubt. It's all right to have a question." I've said here from this stage before, and I'll say it again right now. If you've got questions for God, that's okay. Matter of fact, that's great. God is big enough. He can handle any question you have, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how scary. God can handle it because He's God. So here's what I would tell you. If you got questions for God, bring it. God can handle it, okay? Even if you've got doubts. Because to me, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is faith seeking to find its way. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is when you know for certain and you will not move. Doubt is when you don't yet know for certain and you're waiting to move. God will honor your doubt. God will honor your questions. Test Him on that. So the third thing that Pastor Joe writes us is that only later, after the disciples thought it through and talked it out, did they recall that Jesus had predicted His death. Now, you can see that in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, and chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. The key passages there where Jesus had predicted it, and they didn't get it then, and Scripture even records it. But, you know, later they're going, hey, wait a second. You remember when we were back there and He said that thing? Do you think? Could it be? Really? So the fourth fact Pastor Joe shares with us, the stone was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb not to let Jesus out. Hey, let's think about this one for a minute. This is pretty cool. This is tweet-worthy. The stone was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. Can I get an amen? Jesus didn't need a stone moved out of His way, man. He could walk through the wall. He could do anything. It needed to be moved so that the disciples, Mary first, and then Peter and John later, could say, whoa, He's not here. He is risen. That's why we call it this day of resurrection, and that's why right over here we have our tomb, and we roll that stone away. The fifth fact that Pastor Joe shares with us is that Jesus appeared only to believers. Now, you might not have thought about that before. But if you look back in Scripture at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, there's nowhere where He appears to anybody who was not a believer. It's kind of interesting. He could have, you know, grandstanded for somebody else. That's the sixth fact that Pastor Joe stands with us. The Lord missed a great opportunity for dramatic effect by making some surprise guest appearances to Herod, Pilate, and whoever else. I mean, you know, He could have just popped out of nowhere and said, hey, I'm Jesus. I got a resurrection body. Showed you, buddy. He didn't do that. That's not Jesus' style. That's not the way God would have Him do that. There needed to be an element of faith. And those that already believe Jesus is who He appeared to. The seventh fact that Pastor Joe shares with us is that Jesus' opponents did not steal His body as some have claimed. Well, you know, you can look in Acts 5:28 about that, but think about it. If when His disciples, after His death in the book of Acts, start going crazy sharing the gospel and the good news, I mean, you think about Pentecost and flaming tongues and everybody speaking in other languages and the church growing and spreading and all the people being baptized. If that was going on and somebody other than Jesus' disciples had stolen His body, don't you think they would have said, hey, here He is right here or right here? You know, these guys are just lying. They're just making it up. He didn't rise from the dead. They couldn't pull out a body because they didn't have a body because He rose from the dead. Think about how that game would have been played. Think about how even in our modern day and time with politics and all the scandals and all those things, that somebody pulls out the dirt or goes back and finds out to disprove someone's character or their story. They would have done it even then because human nature is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The eighth fact Pastor Joe pulls out for us to help us understand that the resurrection is a fact is that some of the Jews did remember Jesus' predictions to rise. That's interesting in Matthew 27:62 and following. It says, now on the next day, which is the one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together. And the chief priests and the Pharisees said, hey, this dude said he was going to rise again. They remembered. His disciples were surprised, but the chief priests and the Pharisees, as much as surprised they were, they remembered, they knew it was a fact. Wow. Number nine, Jesus' friends did not steal His body. In the first place, they'd have no reason to. They missed the predictions about His death, so why would they have stolen Him? Scripture already established that. We looked at that. And in the second place, the amazing transformation in these disciples has to have a cause. You think about these scaredy cat chickens that are running away, afraid for their own life. When Jesus is tried and crucified, now empowered and emboldened, so much so that it is said in Acts that these men had been with Jesus. They stood up and faced the very Sanhedrin that sent Jesus to his death and spoke with no fear. What made the difference in them and took away their fear? The resurrection, the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is real. The ninth fact that Pastor Joe shares with us is that the gospel stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:7. And let me just share with you, if you want to understand more about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection that's promised all of us, the bodily resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a well-developed theology. It'll take you a while to unpack, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in its entirety. Read it with a pen in hand and some questions in mind and be ready to come back and read it again and again and again, but you'll read it. Listen to what it says in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. The Apostle Paul says, I'm basing everything on the resurrection. Would you, as a leader of the church and a missionary planting new churches and spreading the faith, say, hey man, if you can disprove this one thing, it's all a house of cards and it all comes down. If you didn't know it was true, think about it. This same Paul who had seen Christ in his resurrected form, this same Paul knew personally for himself, this same Paul who had been zealous before was changed 180 degrees because of the resurrection. Listen to what he writes in two verses later, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That stands true for today. You think about it. If we're here every Sunday morning fooling ourselves, if we're wasting our time and we're giving money to, pay the light bills and salaries and for books and programs to study the Bible, and it doesn't matter and the resurrection didn't happen, we're just wasting our time. But we're not, because the resurrection happened, because it's real, and these things prove it to us. The 11th point Pastor Joe shares is that this same resurrection power is available now. Now, this is foreshadowing where we're going in our sermon in the outline you have there before you. This same resurrection power is available now. Philippians 3:10 says that Paul stated his heart's desire, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. There's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain in our life, but there's also going to be power. It's available to us now. We'll talk about that more as we move ahead. And then the final point that Pastor Joe shares with us, the point of the resurrection is a thousandfold, but there are two biggies. And this is kind of a two-pointer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirmed his identity. Every claim he made for himself, every promise he gave his followers, and every judgment he delivered to his enemy. Jesus' resurrection proves who he is. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And the second of these major points, and this is the cool one. Have you thought about that this morning? If Jesus rose from the dead almost 2,000 years ago, what state does that mean he is in right now? He's alive. We need to say it like we do at the end of the Easter pageant. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Have you heard? Jesus is risen from the dead. I mean, say it with me. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Yes! He lives! He lives! It's amazing to think about what God has done for us through the resurrection. So I know that was quick and that seemed like a sermon before a sermon, but as I said, I want to be careful not to assume that everybody in this place has it all figured out and everybody in this place knows for a fact and believes for a fact without any doubts that the resurrection is real. Again, if you want that, just contact me. I'll send it to you. I can give you whole books written on the thing to help you work out your own faith. Not because I say so, or your mama said so, or your grandma, but because you personally study it, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you with the mind that you have to lead you to the point of realizing that the claims of Christ in the Bible are fact, without a shadow of a doubt, truth. So let's consider our big question today. What difference does Easter make? If Jesus did rise from the dead, what difference does it make? In order for something to have meaning, it must matter in order to make a difference. So what about Easter? What about the resurrection? And this is where you've got it on your outline there in your bulletin, and you can write some notes. So the first major point, ask another question, and what does Easter mean? What does Easter mean? What does Easter mean for us? 1.1 on your outline is that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Jesus is who He claimed to be. Now, you've got the scripture reference there, but turn with me. Come on. Do me a favor. Get your Bibles. Turn them. John chapter 14, verse 6. If you've been in my discovery class, if you've sat in this sanctuary, you know where I'm going right here. John chapter 14, verse 6. But maybe, hey, you're new, this is your first time here. Maybe you've never heard John chapter 14, verse 6 this way. But listen to this. Now, this was written in Greek, but it was spoken in Aramaic. But the way that the Greek is put together is very precise. And so the way it's translated in our English is very precise as well. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Talking about the resurrection, talking about heaven, talking about eternal life. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now you heard me emphasize it with my voice. The way, the truth, the life. Why did I emphasize it that way? Because it's written that way in Greek. Because Jesus must have spoken it that way in Aramaic. Normally in Greek, you could say Jesus is the way, truth, and life. Or if Jesus wasn't the way, the truth, and the life, you could use the indefinite article and say Jesus is a way, a truth, and a life. But it doesn't use the indefinite article, does it? What do we call the word the? Somebody that's an English major or a grammar, what is it called? The word the is what? The definite article. Definite. Absolute, period, nothing outside of it, the definite article, the. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No way other than me. No way. Jesus is who He claimed to be. Mark that one down. Memorize that one. Hide it in your heart. Just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus answered in this, our scripture memory verse for the month here, that "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is who He claimed to be. Our second point there is that Jesus shows He has the power He claims. 1.2 on your outline, Jesus shows He has the power He claims. So He is who He said, but not only is He who He said, but He backs it up. Go back over to Matthew chapter 28. So most of our verses here are all of them are in the New Testament. The majority of them are right here in the Gospels. But Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. What did Jesus say there? This is the Great Commission. He's ascended to heaven. He comes back. The 11 disciples, verse 16, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. See, there it is. Some doubted. Even if you doubt, it's okay. God's with you. He wants you in the struggle of your doubt and question. Bring it to Him. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Not some authority. Not all authority in heaven, but some on earth. "But all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has the power He claims. All authority. He can do anything. Anything. So let's get personal here. What is it in your life right now that you don't think God can do? We've all got one. Just be honest with yourself and the Holy Spirit right now. What is it that you think God can't do? You think, man, God could never take that out of me, that addiction I struggle with. God can never help me really forgive that person, that grudge and bitterness and unforgiveness that is dogging me. God could never change that person who is breaking my heart, if it's a spouse, if it's a grown adult child that you've raised better. God can never do that. Is Jesus a liar? Folks, I confess to you, I don't understand why God allows certain things to happen, why He causes certain things to happen. But I'm absolutely confident that He has the power He claims. And He can do it if He wants to do it. And He tells us that if we pray and we seek His will, there's nothing He can't do. No sin too great He can't forgive. No addiction too big He can't overcome. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to be dogged by that thing? Or right now, today, you're going to say, God, I give it up to You. Because I believe You have the power You claim to have. And every time I want to take it back, God, give me the power not to take it back. You do it for me, God. Keep it from me because You have the power You claim to have. Back over in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, in verse 18, John 10, 18, Jesus is talking about His life. He says, the reason My Father loves Me is that I lay down My life only to take it up again. There's one of those predictions. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down on My own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from My Father. Who's He get His power from? From God. But authority means the ability to, the right to. I have authority to do that. Jesus has the power He claims to have, even the power over anything in your life. Let's move to our next point. Jesus is who He claimed to be. Jesus has shows He has the power He claims. 1.3, Jesus does what He promises to do. Jesus does what He promises to do. I should have told you to keep your finger there in Matthew 28 because we're coming right back. Matthew 28, verse 6, it's written down there in your outline. The angel, what did he say? Portrayed by Hunter this year in our Easter pageant. He's not here. He has risen just as He said. Hey, when's the last time you let somebody down and didn't do what you said? I mean, this week, today, thank you. We got an honest man over here. All of us have done it, right? We might have the best intentions, but man, something gets in our way. Or maybe we didn't have the best intentions. We're just blowing them off and saying what we think they want us to hear. But Jesus does what He promises to do. If He puts it in His Word, if He says He's going to do it, buddy, you can take it to the bank. You can believe it. You can have faith in it. You can build your very life on it. He is risen just as He said. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. If my friend Rick says to me, hey, Aaron, Kay and I are going to come over to your house for supper Friday night. We say, great, Rick, we'd love to have you. Rick drives over to my house and we have supper. That's pretty cool, right? He's my friend, and I love Miss Kay as well. But that didn't take a lot of power. I mean, it took Rick or Kay's automobile, a couple miles, you know, to 45 minutes from your house to my house, and, you know, some time, and they got here. Not much power, just get in, you know, turn the key, steer it the right direction, go to the right place. It's cool, it's nice, but not much power. Now, let's say Rick says to me, hey, Aaron, I'm going to raise somebody from the dead. I heard about the fact that, you know, you had a little bunny you found in the backyard the kids found a few years ago, and the bunny died and it's buried back there. And when I'm at your house next Friday night, I'm going to go stand over that place and pray over that baby bunny, and it's going to come up out of the dirt and it's going to hop around and everybody's going to freak out. By the way, Aaron, you might want to have the television cameras there. Driving to my house versus raising somebody from the dead is quite a difference in power and ability, isn't it? Okay, I was just giving a silly example to point out He is risen, just as he said. That's not a small promise. That's not a small thing. That's huge. That's supernatural. That's otherworldly. If Jesus can do something like that, can he not handle anything you can throw at him? Can I get an amen? Bob, you got to help me out over here, man. Bob's chuckling at this one. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Your preacher's getting fired up here, y'all. What are y'all, sleep down there? This is Resurrection Sunday. Get up. Get up. Jesus does what he promises to do. He's not going to let us down. What does Easter mean? It means Jesus is who he claims to be. He shows he has the power he claimed to have. He does what he promises to do. So let's move to our next question, because it's the question of meaning, it's the question of purpose, the question of application. It's one thing if we say, hey, Jesus can do all those things. Good job, Jesus. Woohoo! Proud of you, Jesus. But let's move to our next question. Why does Easter matter? This is really where we get to the heart of what difference does Easter make? In order to make a difference, it's got to matter. I mean, you can say, hey, that's great. Woo, lovely. Good for you, Jesus. But unless you apply the truth to your life, it doesn't really matter. It's kind of like if you had a car, and you know it's in perfect running order. Matter of fact, let's say it's a V8 engine or something. And maybe let's say it's a Boss Mustang, you know, the old, the 5.0 Mustang. Man, you get in and you turn that key because somebody's got that tuned up and it's like, you know, it rattles the garage walls and people are like, well, he's about to go somewhere. And you got all that power under the hood, but instead you're like, you know, I don't want to wear my car out. I think I'll just push it down the road. Hey, pushing my Mustang down the road. It's pretty, isn't it? Going to last a long time. You ought to hear it when I start it up. You get in it at the red light. You go, and everybody goes, whoa, impressive. Maybe he's going to drive it now so we don't have to go around him, idiot. But then the light turns green. You step out of the car and you push it down the road some more. And everybody's honking at you and beeping at you going, why are you pushing it down the road, man? We just saw you at the red light. We heard it go. And you're just pushing it down the road. How many of us live our lives that way? We got 5.0 power in us by God's presence through the Holy Spirit. We could roar if we would let the Holy Spirit in and let him work through us. But instead, we want to take the ignition out of the key because we're a little afraid of that power and we're just going to push it down the road. How many of us live our Christian life pushing it down the road rather than sitting behind the wheel and enjoying the power that the Holy Spirit gives us? What difference does Easter make? Why does Easter matter? Here we are right here, your first subpoint. My past can be forgiven. Can I get an amen? My past can be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I got some stuff in my past that if I were to say right now in front of you, I'd be embarrassed and ashamed. And if the Holy Spirit told me to do it, I would do it. But I don't want to freak anybody out here on Easter Sunday morning. But let me tell you, this guy is a sinner. And this guy has done some things that would hurt your feelings, embarrass you, and make you ashamed. But you know what? If I got that problem, I'm guessing you got that problem too. Amen? And you know what? Here's why Easter matters. My past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. Say it with me. My past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. My past can be forgiven. I think I lost you there. Y'all don't mean it, do you? Do you really believe it? Do you really mean it? That your past can be forgiven? Or are you so overcome by the fact that your past can be forgiven that you just can't even say it? Romans 8:1. Come on over with me. I want you to see this. I want you to mark this. I want you to memorize this. I want you to tweet this. You can tweet this one. It's less than 140 characters. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. You are forgiven if you ask. You've got to ask. You've got to come to the point of saying, Lord Jesus, that thing I did in my past, that thing that the devil holds over me and uses like a club to beat me up with the wouldas and the couldas and the shouldas, and you guilty, low down, nothing of a hypocrite, that thing, Jesus, I confess it to you, and I ask your forgiveness from that thing, and I never want to do that thing again, because I believe what you said. There is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not guilty of that thing anymore because you've forgiven me. Amen. My past can be forgiven. No matter how far, no matter how deep, no matter how long, no matter what, your past can be forgiven. I've got another one. It's not on your outline, but you might want to turn there with me. Colossians, just flip over a few pages to the right. Through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Colossians 2:13, it says, when you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What did it say there at the end of verse 13? He forgave all your sins. Let me ask you, how many of your sins have been forgiven?
All
your sins. My past can be forgiven. So let me tell you, folks, there's a difference. There's two types of guilt, really. There's real guilt that the Holy Spirit brings on you in order that you might confess your sin. And that guilt should bring you closer to God. But here's the guilt and the way the devil, the liar that he is, he gives us this false guilt that pushes us away from God, makes us feel like we're unworthy of God's love, makes us feel like God would not want us, makes us embarrassed and ashamed. If your guilt drives you to repentance, it's probably the Holy Spirit. If your guilt drives you to shame, it is the devil. There is a difference. So if you're dealing with shame this morning that's driving you away from God, just say, hey, devil, preacher just told me you're just pulling a joke on me, and that's a trick, and that's wicked, and that's evil, and that's a lie, and I believe what God says in His Word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My past is forgiven. Amen? Amen. It is forgiven. Let's come on and get that next point. 2.2 on your outline, my present problems can be handled. Woo! How many of you walked in here today with some problems you'd like solved? Thank you. Ephesians 1:19. Start with verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saint, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength. And it goes on to give you an example, verse 20, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rulers and authority. Did you hear that? Resurrection power is given to you. That's what Ephesians 1:18 says. That's why your present problems can be handled, because that same resurrection power can work in you today. Let's go back to my 5.0 Mustang illustration. Are you going to push that heavy car down the street? Are you going to get in, crank up that big sweet engine, whoa, and let her roar? Because you've got that sort of power within you. Your present problems can be handled. So let's talk about it for just a second. What's your problem? You're all going, did he want us to say that out loud? I'm a little embarrassed about that. I don't want to say that. You don't need to say it to me. You do need to say it to Jesus. You do need to offer it to God in prayer. And offer it again and again and again as long as it takes. We got some ladies in our church, and I love these ladies, but Miss Martha Baronic here, I love this sister's heart because she grieves over people who don't yet know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I'm not saying that to brag on her. She's a humble person. She's probably going to pinch me for talking about her like that. But she's persistent because she knows people's present problems can be handled. Coming to faith in Christ, that's a problem. Because the world comes against us and tells us all sorts of other things. But God gives us the power. Philippians 4:13, anyone know that? Want to say that one out loud? Somebody, real loud, Philippians 4:13, what's it say? All right, somebody say it louder, please. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got a microphone and I got a loud voice. Watch out. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you put an asterisk at the end of that? You kind of like, I can do all things that through Christ who strengthens me, asterisk, except for this thing, this thing, and this thing. You know, it's the fine print. Do you have fine print in your Bible? Fine print where it says, but Jesus can't really handle that. Fine print where it says, oh, that issue from your past. No, Jesus can't do that one. Do you have fine print in your Bible? You better not. Don't have it in your mind either. Don't let the devil put it there for you. Because what Scripture tells us is that our present problems can be handled. So my past can be forgiven. My present problems can be handled. And for those of you who like to look ahead at the outline and try to figure it out, you're already here, right? 2.3 on your outline, my future can be secure. That was pretty predictable, right? Past, present, future. Past forgiven, present handled. Third point here, my future can be secure. Woo! If Jesus can do all these other things, can He not take care of our future? Can He not provide for us? Let's go, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I got to tell you, to hear y'all turn into your Bibles is music to my ears. They made that major update on the YouVersion Bible app, and I love it, but I still wish they had taken our suggestion and put in a page flipping sound. You know, a little swooshy sound when you turn from one page or the other in your YouVersion app. They can make it do that. I mean, that's not hard. But those of you with electronic Bibles and paper Bibles alike, as you join me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow! Verse 6 goes on, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yes, we do. But we greatly rejoice that our future is secure. Amen and amen. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus praying there. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God through Jesus, to trust Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. If you haven't done it already, you can do it today. What a better day to be born again than Easter Sunday morning. So I'm going to tell you, as our praise team comes up to lead us here in a minute, and I lead us in prayer, praise team, go ahead and come on down. And I lead us in prayer in just a moment. Do not delay. There is no excuse too big to keep you standing still and holding on to the back of that pew. You come down today and say, hey, I don't know everything there is to know, but I do know I'm a sinner, and I do know I have problems with my past, and I do know I need Jesus to forgive me that, and I want to commit my life to follow Him forever. Maybe you're somebody that's here today, and you've already trusted Christ Jesus as your Savior. However, there's stuff in your life that is dogging you and keeping you down. And maybe it's just you. you're afraid to get in that car and let the Holy Spirit take you, and you're just pushing that car down the road, that car of faith. Whatever it is, you can come and confess it today, and we demonstrate by our decisions and putting our faith in action that Easter does make a difference. Easter does make a difference. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with great joy in our hearts over the message that we have received today. The scripture that teaches us that Easter does have meaning and Easter does matter. And the resurrection from the dead demonstrates your power over anything in this life. And so, God, I pray that you fill us with faith on this day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but what that means for each and every one of us individually and personally. So, God, we pray in Jesus' name that if there's anyone here that needs to, they wouldn't wait or delay, but they'd trust Jesus as their personal Savior today. And make that known to all of us that we might celebrate with joy. Whatever else it is that we need to confess, or however else it is we need to obey, would we do it today, Jesus? In your name we pray, amen.